Have a seat, and may I add my welcome to this morning. It's great that you're here, and you've probably picked up, and I just wanted to underscore what Jacqueline was saying. It's been a significant week for us. We lost one of our members who's been here for decades in the church, and he was a shining example. And so it's been, it's always an emotional, a bit of a draining week in other ways, but a significant week. I was talking about Jack, my predecessor, who was the minister here at Adelaide Place for almost 30 years before me. And we were just saying, Norman Addis, who passed away, and is in peace now with the Lord, which is tremendous. But he was always here at church, like literally. If you ever want to get points for church attendance, Norman would be full marks. He was always here. I guess some of those thoughts were in my mind, and I wanted to think about, and I was also thinking about some of the things that were happening through the weekend with in the city with the fire and all the things like that. And I wanted to talk about building something that lasts this morning as we come around the communion table, and just offer a reflection on that as we come to the table. As the text that we were in, it's one of the parables, the kingdom's parable, and at the start of the week, I thought we need to talk about growth and prepare for growth, because there's a lot in it, in the parable, about the kingdom of God grows, and we will, and we need to talk about that, because I don't believe God has us here, his church, just to wilt away. I believe God has us here to grow, to bear fruit. And I really believe that with all my heart. However, what we mean by growth and what God means by growth are not always aligned. They're not always the same thing. And so the scripture has a way of just opening us up a wee bit. And the kingdom of God was one of Jesus's favorite topics to talk about. And so in many ways, it probably should be one of ours as well. As you see the life of Jesus displayed in the Gospels, you'll see him often talking about the kingdom of God. And we're going to be reading about it from Matthew's gospel, who uses a different phrase, the kingdom of heaven. He uses that phrase to mean the kingdom of God, but Matthew is writing to primarily a Jewish audience in mind. And so with their tendency to avoid saying the name of God, he exchanges it for kingdom of heaven. But it's another way of talking about God's reign, what the place, what a person, what an area looks like when Jesus' life is flowing through it, his reign is expressed, when the will of God is expressed fully. That is what the reign of God is. That's what the kingdom of God is. And one of the things about the kingdom in the life of Jesus is that it breaks out in surprising places and surprising people, and it cannot be contained to just the four walls of God's people or the four walls of the church. The church should be the hot spot of where God's will and reign is just flowing through freely and a really clear expression. But it cannot be contained to that. The life of Jesus breaks out in all sorts of surprising places. But I want you to listen to the energy latent within the kingdom of God. And just listen to this in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read a number of parables together and just try and think about this idea of building something that will last. So Matthew 13, picking up 23, we'll read right the way through to verse 43. But the seed falling on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Jesus told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, It is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I'll open up my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things hidden since the creation of the world. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. So just as we start to get excited about the kingdom of God breaking in lots of places and growth, there's a sort of double whammy in this text that we've just read. There's explosive energy and growth, this abundant fruit that is promised, but yet we have this mixed in with some, I guess, rather sober warnings, because looks can be deceiving. It's interesting when Jesus explains the weeds story to his disciples and all the strange things that were going on there, and their desire, you know, shouldn't they, the story, but shouldn't they pull them up? And that phrase, let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters to collect and we'll see where we're at. I think Jesus is saying, this is something about the kingdom of God, which is really significant. Time will tell. Things aren't always what they seem on the surface. Things aren't always that we call health, growth, aren't always what they seem. There's surprises in the kingdom of God. And in one sense, this is a very strong worldview statement, that the world, he sets up a time, that there's a time to come where the kingdom will come in fullness, and there's a time now where the kingdom has come, and it's at work, it's present in the world. But setting up that idea of a time is really significant, because it tells us that the world, from a Christian point of view, has a goal, has a telos, is the word for a God-ordained purpose, that God is taking this world towards a purpose in Christ Jesus. And time will tell what's significant and what's not. Sam and I sometimes joke Sam's our resident artist, by the way, in case you didn't know that. And we've got claims if he ever makes it famous on all his artwork. It's written into your contract, Sam, you don't realize that. If you make it famous in your artwork, we get 75%. But one of the things Sam will tell you and is that actually, if you're going to make it as an artist, you'll probably make it when you're dead. So, and it's kind of just the way of art is, if you're really going to make it as an artist, you're probably not going to be around to see it when you actually properly made it. It's just one of those career choices you make. And there's something about that in this scenario. Let them both grow. Things aren't always as they seem. Time will tell what is really going on here. And I was thinking about that, not just with Sam and his artwork, and the clause is actually it's going to be transferred into my account, but read your contract next time. But it's not just about that. I was thinking about this in the context of some of the things that happen in the church, and there's a church in Seattle a few years ago. Most of you will know the church I'm talking about, and I don't want to elaborate because it's not worthwhile, but it's a massive church, one of the biggest churches in America, a massive preaching ministry. It collapsed in a weekend, utterly collapsed in a weekend, thousands in it, worldwide preaching ministry. In one weekend, it was gone, disbanded, and no longer, because of problems with the leadership.
problems with power, problems with what was really going on, health, growth.
It looked the part. It looked like this is it. If this is what we should all be aiming for, it looked like that, but underneath it, things weren't what they seem. And time will tell.
Let it grow. See what's happening.
And there's this tension of the kingdom. The kingdom is here at work and among us, but the kingdom is to come. Jesus is to return. We are to see in the fullness of time what is really going on. And I think we need this tension for practical reasons, to manage our expectations of the job at hand, for emotional reasons. Or are we in despair if we just looked around and looked at what was happening right here in any given moment? For moral reasons too, I think we can lack any conviction around personal morality unless there's a degree of understanding we are held to account. We are accountable to God. And so this tension that Jesus sets up in these parables as he looks is actually really significant. However, none of these warnings of time will tell undermine the reality that the King, Jesus, and the kingdom anticipates growth. I think Matthew's tells us that the kingdom of heaven is latent with rich organic power to grow. This good soil is referred to in verse 23. A seed falls in good soil. It refers to someone who hears the word and understands it, responds well to the word. And this is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. The kingdom is about growth, about expansion, about life. Verse 32 tells us a mustard seed, the smallest thing, insignificant, could be written off. But it turns out in the end, we get the idea of growth. It turns into this massive tree, this tree that other people come and perch on, birds perch on, that come for life. And we hear of yeast that works its way through the whole batch and changes the whole thing. And then in 38, we get this idea of good seed. People of the kingdom are good seed. They produce growth. And so time and time again, this thing called the kingdom of God, this life of Jesus running through us, this life being expressed, his will fully, his reign over our lives, is evidence in fruitfulness, growth, multiplication in a hostile world. And we see this in the sense of a kingdom of God being this rich organic power to grow amidst all sorts of conditions. And this is not just a Jesus moment in the gospel. This was a promise in the Old Testament you'd be fruitful and multiply, that they'd be blessed to be a blessing. Fruitfulness was on the Old Testament promise. It was on the early church. They grew in the Lord. Every day people were added to their numbers. And so growth is on us. It's in our, we should, as the people of God, anticipate we are to be fruitful. We are to grow. It is very much in line with the kingdom of God and his will for us. But I think it's sometimes hard to hear a message of growth in what is undoubtedly an age of decline, both now and I think then. Now it'd be very easy to, in a culture like Scotland, the UK, where there's massive decline all around, it'd be very easy just to go like, we'll just settle for what is, hunker down and just make do, because we'll just be little old us, we'll be faithful and we'll do our part. Because the climate seems so antagonistic to Christianity. I'm so thankful when I came to Adelaide Place so many years ago, 6 years ago nearly, people were so up for just moving forward. The dominant theme among people when I arrived here in the first year, they just wanted to move forward. They understood that there's something about the kingdom that went on the front foot. And that was a real gift to me, because I had planned 1 week. I thought it'd be a really good idea. There's a building site that used to be diagonally opposite where the student building is. And there's a massive student tower block that was built in the last couple of years. Before that, there used to be a nightclub, not a very nice nightclub. Before that, there used to be a church.
I believe, called Elgin Place, something or other, a congregational church. And my idea was to go and see if we could do a service in the building site someday. And basically, it was a bit of a cheeky sermon, but it's going to be, look, if we don't want to move forward, this is going to be our future. Rubble a building site, and we'll end up just like this, wiped out. But thankfully, I never had to do that because actually people were so just up for moving forward. I think people inherently got this idea that the kingdom of God is meant to lead to fruitfulness, to growth. We are meant to be moving forward. And this is all over the text that we just read, that there's something about the kingdom of God that grows. That is. But it's difficult thinking about that in a culture of decline. But it was also difficult for the early hearers as they listened to this parable. They weren't exactly in a buoyant culture of growth. They were under Roman occupation. And if you were a first century Jew, it wouldn't be too freeing to be in that context of under Roman occupation. It wasn't too favorable. And so the inbreaking of the kingdom, it didn't happen to them. You need to probably grasp the surprise and in their expectations about the way the kingdom of God was going to come. They were blind to their own expectations of success. And so when Jesus is telling this parable, he is saying something to them that they're just not quite getting. They're looking for a leader who's going to come and overthrow the Romans. They're looking for somebody who's going to come with power, with, you know, bells and whistles, and just overthrow the Romans and restore the land, take the Jews back to the place they belong, and just overthrow the whole thing powerfully, politically, and publicly, and just overthrew the whole thing. That was their idea of success. And Jesus is telling them, actually, if that's what you're thinking, you're going to be blind to the kingdom, which came not in might, but came in weakness, surrender, and the suffering of a cross. And through this narrow gate, through this mustard seed, it leads to an abundant life. And the narrow gate is Jesus. And this small, insignificant beginning is about the one who bore our shame outside the city gates. And so just imagine that they're saying the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's like, what? No, the kingdom of God is going to come, and it's going to come top down, power driven. And he says, no, the kingdom of God is going to come like a mustard seed. And all the while, he's pointing to himself. Jesus was teaching his disciples his way of growth. Don't grasp for success at any cost. I think instead he's saying, trust that good seed produces growth in all sorts of climates. Good seed produces growth. Good soil produces growth. Don't go after growth. Go after being good seed. Go after health, if you like, and you will get your growth. If health in the context of these parables, I think, is a person who has responded appropriately to the king, the person that has surrendered to the king. And I think health is about surrender when success is so often about grasping. And it's out of a position of surrender and obedience we show a counter-narrative to all sorts of fronts, to the field of the world, the field of the world that wants to come in power. And I think it's out of a place of surrender that this good seed and this much fruit grows. I think this gives us questions of health and vitality as we come to God's table this morning, which is a table of grace. To ask questions of health, are we good seed? Are we people responding to Jesus, surrendered to Jesus? Good seed bears fruit, and if we are joined to Jesus, we will be bearing fruit. One of the things as a staff team we're working through and a leadership team at the minute is questions of health when it comes to discipleship. It's really easy to try and measure what is going on in a church and just go like, I know, let's just count bums on seats and stuff like that, because that does tell us something. We do count people's position in a seat, but that's not also, there's more to health and vitality and growth and just that. And so we're trying to look at all our different ministries, our missional communities, our leadership team, our ministry teams, everything. We're trying to develop just a bank of questions that will always maybe change, but the purpose is to try and get questions of health and actual growth that isn't just going to be covered up by sheer metrics of numbers that makes things look good. So things that we might ask of our missional community leaders are, how are you taking responsibility and engaging with your people of peace? Or tell me some stories of you going deeper in friendship with God and each other. Or where have you taken risks in terms of your using your gifts in the last few months? What's your rhythm for meeting with God corporately and personally? Or who are people close enough to you to know if you're doing well or not? See, these are questions, I think, of health. These are questions that are really trying to get at the place of, is this person with walking with Jesus? Are these people, are we walking with Jesus? And if Jesus was telling these stories of, on the one hand, expansive growth, and the other hand, some rather sober warnings, the question for me, I guess, is where am I at and where are we at in this story? Are we in the crowd or are we at his feet? And in some ways, we shouldn't be too quick to answer, because these stories aren't here. They're not here to annoy us. They're not here to scare us. They're not here necessarily to provoke us, although they may be provocative. I think the stories that he's given here of growth and sober warnings are meant to draw us into Jesus. They're meant to woo us. And amidst the sort of warnings, he's saying there is a safe zone. And the safe zone is being at the feet of Jesus Christ. This is the place to be. You know, I think sometimes most of us carry too much stress. I think sometimes that comes to just maybe building our own kingdom. We worry about our own things. And that can lead to so much stress. And I think Jesus offers us something very different. To encounter the kingdom is to encounter Jesus, and the one who says, come to me and find rest. Take my yoke upon you. This burden is light. It's easy. And so in these stories, there are people who are in the crowd who don't quite get what's going on, and then there's people who are sitting as disciples at the feet of Jesus. These are people of the kingdom, the good seed. And the question of health is just for those people, just with you and Jesus. The question is, are you surrendering to Jesus? Not have you surrendered your life to Jesus like 10 years ago. It's just in this moment, the safe place, the kingdom place to be, the healthy place to be is right now. Have you surrendered, and are you surrendering to Jesus? Are you at his feet? However imperfect your walk is with Jesus, are you in a place of surrender to him? Because it's out of that something significant can happen. And I came across this thing. I'm sure you've all done various personality types, but there's a Strength Finders, and I quite love Strength Finders. I did it about a month ago. Some of my strengths, by the way, sound more like vices. I don't know what it says, but one of them near top ones came out was competition. It's like, it's horrible. You describe it, and it's meant to be a strength. It literally sounds like a vice from the pit of hell. Like, you're only happy of other people. You're beating them. So good luck. You've got a very competitive pastor. So that's my burden. I carry it. But there's one of the Strength Finders, one that's not mine, but I think I want it to become mine, is called significance. And it basically describes you're wired because you want to be involved in something significant. Above all things, your life has to be significant. You want to do something significant. And that may be you if you're starting to well up because, yes, you're here to make a difference. You're here to make your mark on the world, to leave a legacy, and you're a significance person. And I think there's something about building something that will last. We can only do that out of that place that I've just talked about, out of surrender to Jesus. It's the only place we can grow and bear fruit that lasts. And
That might need to sound like to some of you, just keep going. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just keep going. You've no idea. Time will only tell the significance of what you have done. Time will only tell. Don't look just at now at what you see. It's the mustard seed to the tree. It's not even talking about now. It's talking about in the time to come. Looking at our friends here who have sown in Brazil, or people that have just been ministering here for so long. We don't just judge by our eyes. We judge with the kingdom mindset. And so sometimes the message just needs to sound like, keep going. Build something significant. But other times it might need to sound like a warning to us. To say, come on, we're serving ourselves here. We're building our own kingdom. And there's something just as an invitation as we come to the table. I think if we try and hold on to our own life, it will shrivel and fall short. If we go after growth or success, we might not end up there. But if we surrender everything you got into the hands of the King of Kings, and we can watch him make it grow. If we go after health, good seed of obedience and surrender, you will get true growth that lasts. And so this is where I want to lead us as we think about the Lord's table as we come. The Apostle Paul encourages those who gather around his table. He uses these words to a church in Corinthians. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so when we come to the table of God, the examination can be a really, there's lots of crazy things going on in that church, by the way, that are not going on in this place. But Christians over the years have taken the means of examination as a healthy thing to avoid judgment and to avoid hypocrisy at the table of God, and to allow, to make way for a deeper communion. The examination is not to make you feel bad. The examination is meant to take things out of the way so that you can have a deeper communion with God. As we come to the table of God, this is not an instruction of good works. Do these things and you will inherit God's kingdom, eternal life. This is more of an assessment of how much we are currently clinging to Christ and his gracious invitation to be one with him. The fruit, if you like, of walking with Jesus. And so we are going to examine ourselves this morning to see if we are in that place of surrender. And if we are, it makes place for a deeper communion. And if we're not, it's a moment to actually just move some things aside. Some things that would make it prevent us from surrendering to Jesus. But listen to these words also, because it's not just about examination, it's also about anticipation that leads to joy. For I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the cup. This is a cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And we come to the table with an examination, with our hearts in the right place, but we come anticipating a future of a kingdom to come, of much joy. And there's more people that should be at this table and will come to this table, but we come anticipating great joy. We'll be doing that in a few moments, and we're going to just take a moment just to pray, and then we'll prepare our hearts in worship as we think about coming to God's table this morning. Let's pray. Father, in a week of big events happening in the life of our church and in the life of our city, we hear the kingdom
And the need to refine our hearts and refine our lives just to have that sharpness of seeking first the kingdom of God, of longing to see your power and your that mandate to grow, to see life develop all around us. But within that, Lord, knowing that we need to surrender our lives to Jesus. This is the only safe place, the only true anchor of our souls. Help us find joy, but help us to also find deep communion with you. As you strip back layers of our lives, we want to be people of substance, kingdom substance. And so, Father, as we worship, Lord, would you allow that to prepare our hearts to come and meet you at the table of grace with hope, with sincerity. Come and just break in and do something of a refining work in our hearts, Lord, we pray. For your glory.